Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning, and we're going to continue our study of Ephesians chapter 4, as we are really going through a quick oversight of the church, seeing what God has said about His church, how He's going to build His church, how His church should function, because we want to be a God-honoring church. And so we want to make sure that when we, quote, do church, we're actually being the church of Christ, and we are living and acting and organized as He would have us to be. Well, this morning our text is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. It's a short passage, but it is rich. And so let us read it this morning. Paul says, "But in contrast, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we tackle this passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You wrote Your word because You expected us to understand it. We thank You that You have given us Your Holy Spirit, and He is able to illuminate those scriptures so that we can understand them. And so I pray this morning that Your Holy Spirit would take Your word, He would illuminate it, and the truths of it would be taught to our hearts, and that we would be built up or torn down, rebuked or encouraged where we need to be. And so I pray that we will go out a people who are changed because we have dwelt with our God, we have listen to His word, we have been conformed to it, and we have been changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so may You receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, and may nothing that is heard this morning be error, and protect Your word in Your name. Amen. Well, as we look around, and we have discussed this before, oftentimes, what we're hearing is that though we have been saved, though we have been made into the image of Christ, though we have been set apart, that really we don't need to live a life that much different than we did before we were converted. After all, God's standards are very, very, very high. We are weak, weak people. And it's really too much to expect that there is a huge change. In fact, you can come to salvation and you can claim to have had a momentary lapse of judgment, should we say, or maybe a momentary moment of faith, and you somehow believe a couple of facts and you are saved. And what you do after that is really, really left up to you. After all, it's just too hard. The world is strong. God loves you the way you are, after all, does He not? Well, that kind of thinking has led to the idea that somehow you can come to faith and live any way you like, and there needs to be no change at all. But the subtlety of that thinking has crept into our counseling. And now we go to these workshops to get our lives straightened out. And we go to those 12-step programs with nice scripture verses tied to them. But you know how they start out their meetings? "Hi, I'm Pastor Tony. I'm an alcoholic." "Hi, I'm a sexaholic. I have an anger problem." And in the very cure that they give you, they condemn you to be exactly what you were before you were saved. Where's the hope in telling people you will always be what you once were? Then we wonder why the church walks around weak, fumbling, making excuses, never coming to maturity, never living a victorious Christian life, because they somehow have it's eluded them that they actually can live a Christian life that is victorious, because they're so busy believing that they are defeated by sin and there's no victory. Well, this morning our passage is really going to go to the heart of that. It's really going to address that right on the head. And Paul is going to tell you, listen, you can live the victorious Christian life. And you can live the victorious Christian life not because you're powerful, not because you're great, but because you're not who you used to be. You're not who you used to be. Stop thinking that somehow you are who you used to be and that being holy and righteous is just impossible for you. And this is what Paul is telling us in this passage this morning. He's going to say, look, as a Christian, you're different. You're not like you were before you were saved. You now are Christ-centered and in the truth of Christ. You have laid aside what you once were, and you are new. You are different. You are new. And Paul says, when you understand that, then you are going to understand that how and that it is possible to walk worthy of the calling of which you've been called. Now, we saw last week that Paul told us not to walk as we once walked. He told us not to walk as the Gentiles walked. He said, this is who you used to be. You are a Gentile. You are a pagan. You were someone who was futile in your thinking. You simply were unable to do what you were created to do, which is understand the revelation of God, because your mind is incapable as an unbeliever of accepting and understanding spiritual truth. And your mind is futile. It's based upon trivialities of life. You have now decided that you will define what truth is. You will be the one who will decide what is important, what is true, and what is real. You become, as it were, your own God. You step in his place. Not only are you futile in mind, but it says you become darkened in your understanding. The idea is you lose, as an unbeliever, you are unable to understand or perceive spiritual truth. The light has gone out completely. And in that, you are excluded from the life of God. You have no life that is sourced in God because of the ignorance that is in you. In other words, you willfully rejected the truth that was given to you. All men see the truth of God's general revelation. Romans 1 tells us you suppressed it because your heart was hard. You did not want to hear the truth. And you did it long enough, you became calloused. You became unable to have your conscience pricked when it came to sin. And then you sinned with impunity. You just did it with absolute no holding back. You did all kinds of sin, and you couldn't get enough of it. Paul says, put that off. Put that off. And he's saying put it off because he says, you're not like that. This is not who you are. And so he says, as he starts in, he says, first of all, we're going to see that we are Christ-centered, in Christ-centered truth as a believer. He says, but in contrast to who you once were, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. He's saying this. You did not learn Christ this way. You didn't come to Christ and be taught that you could just simply continue as you were going to live your life. You didn't somehow discover Christ by your own self-effort. This wasn't something that you came about by your own intellect. You didn't learn that you could, by your own ignorance, find God. By your own sinful lifestyle, that everything was okay. He says, you learned what? You learned Christ. It doesn't say you learned about Christ. It says you learned what? Christ. You learned about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You were introduced to him. It says, and if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him. And he's saying there was a time, there was a point in time where you came and you learned about Christ and you were taught in him. What does he mean by that? He's talking about the time that you were of your salvation. And he is saying there was a point in time where you came to know Jesus Christ. You learned and you were taught. He's speaking here of that effectual call to salvation where your eyes were opened and you were given the ability to see the truth of the gospel. And he said, you saw who Christ was. You came to salvation. This is what Jesus talked about in John chapter 6, where he says, those who have learned and been taught of the Father come to me. Why? Because their spiritual eyes have been opened. And now they have been educated in the truth, and they see the truth of who Jesus Christ is, what he has done. And so he says, look, understand this. Your orientation now as a believer is to Christ and the truth that is in Christ. In other words, you are no longer self-centered, self-seeking, going after your own agenda, but now your life is pointed to the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has saved you. He is the one now where you are headed towards him. The walk of the believer then is not towards himself, but towards Jesus Christ. And the truth that is in him. Christ, Jesus said, I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. Now Jesus is the one who defines our truth. He's the one who decides what is real. He is the one who is now telling us what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is not, what is true, what is eternal, what is temporal. He defines it. And so he says, listen, when you came to Christ, you didn't come to Christ with the idea that everything would be the same, that you would continue in the futility of your mind, that you would continue to walk in your sin, to be deciding what is right and wrong. He said, when you came to Christ, you learned that He is central. He is the one who you obey. He is the one who sets the parameters of your life. And so Paul says, you cannot continue to walk as you once were because what? Your orientation as a believer has changed. Christ now becomes central. It is the truth of Christ that now defines our lives. We are no longer tossed to and fro by worldly philosophy and wisdom, but we find reality in Christ. So Paul says, walk worthy of your calling because you are what? Now Christ-centered. This is your compass. This is where you find truth. This is who you serve. This is the one whom should have the affections of your heart. Paul's not done. He says, not only are you now Christ-centered truth, but he tells us that you are not the person that you once were. You have put off your old nature. He says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Now, this is part of that truth that we understand that when we came to salvation, this is what we learned. This is something that is part of that truth of Christ that we have been taught and should understand. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance to the lusts of deceit. And so he's saying this. Remember the way you used to live. Remember how you used to function. Remember how you used to think. Remember the things you used to do. He says, that is not you any longer because you are to lay aside the old self. Now, if we look at this, it sounds like the way this is translated, it says you are to lay away your old self. In other words, this is something that you need to do. So the idea would be that my old self is still here, but I need to be laying it aside, like peeling off an old garment. I need to get rid of it. And so it's like Paul is giving us a command, lay aside the old self. But that's not what he's saying here. Now, I want you to listen very, very carefully. He is not saying you need to be laying aside your old self as if your old self is still here. He is saying, remember that you have been taught that you have, past tense, laid aside your old self. You get that? You have already done it. It happened. There was a time in the past at your conversion that you laid aside your old self. Now, in Scripture, old self always refers to our old nature. And this is what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6. He said in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, he said this. Knowing that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. When we came to salvation, we were made into a new creature. Our old nature was crucified with Christ. We were baptized into Christ. Our old man died. dead. Dead as a doornail. Not moving. No animation. Your old man is dead. And Paul is saying to us, listen, when you came to salvation, your old nature was eradicated. So stop walking around as if the old man is still with you. Pretty straightforward. You know, there was a tribe that used to, when someone was murdered, you know what they used to do? They used to tie the victim's body to the murderer. And what would happen is that body decay, the decay and the disease from that body would ultimately kill the murderer. And Paul is saying to you, listen, you are not walking around with a dead corpse hanging to you. Stop thinking that somehow obedience and righteousness and holiness are beyond you. You are not who you once were. You are not tied to this old self that is a slave to sin. It's dead. It has no power over you. You have been freed from the power of sin. And your old nature is not pulling you back down. So stop looking at your feet. Stop thinking that somehow you're inadequate. He's saying your old nature is dead. And he goes on to describe it, which was being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. He said, when you had your old nature, it was being corrupted. It was continually being corrupted, like a stain that gets worse and worse. He said, you were stained by the lusts of deceit. In other words, sin promises you things. It promises you fulfillment. It promises you satisfaction. It promises you happiness. That's why all sin is a lie. And it promised you satisfaction of life. And when you were an unbeliever, you ran to that because you thought that this would satisfy you. But the deceit of sin is that it never satisfied. It is never able to bring you satisfaction. It never brings you happiness. And so he says, listen, you have taken off that corrupting force, that thing that continued to get worse. You became morally more and more repugnant. Your sins became greater. They became more often. You have that spiral of sin. Remember, we talked about that through Romans chapter 1. It starts with what? A rejection of the truth. It's a substitution of the truth. Ultimately deciding to degrade your bodies and then delighting in those who do sin. And sin has that downward spiral. And he said, when you were an unbeliever, you were caught in that spiral. And Paul is saying to us, that's done. That's done. This is good news. This is good news. You are no longer compelled to sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. You no longer have that old nature that continually must be fed by sin. And so Paul says, you need to live different because you're different. And he really finishes it off by saying, actually, you're somebody new. Not only did your old self die, but he says, You're somebody new. You're putting on the new one. And he says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And he says, listen, you're not who you used to be because you are somebody new. And the idea is this. You, just like at the time of your conversion, your old self died. He said you were resurrected with Christ, and now you have the new man, and it's been put on. You put it on when you were saved, and you continue to be in it. You're new. You have a new nature. You are not who you once were. He says, it was created, your new self, in the likeness of God. That's astounding. You have been created according to the measure of God. When Adam fell, the image of mankind was marred, and the nature of man was tainted. And Paul is saying that in your salvation, you have been restored to an Adam-like condition, which allows you now to be obedient and understand the Word of God, to be drawn to righteousness, and to be pleasing to God. He says, when you were a Gentile, you did not have that. That was not who you were. But he says, now you have been created in the likeness of God, which now gives you the ability to be obedient and pleasing to God, where you are no longer a slave to sin, but you are able to have victory in his power over that sin. And he says, the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness. He says, you have been created. In fact, it's like you have been given the virtues of righteousness and holiness. Now you have the ability to live in a right way before God, in a right way before God, before men. You are now able to do what is right. You are desiring right. And he says, and holiness. You now have a reverential concern for what God wants in your life, which now affects how you live your life on the outside. And both of these things are virtues that are demonstrated by outward behavior. In other words, you act righteously and you act holy, not because you decide to, as if it was some outside thing that you do to make you right and holy, but because now you are compelled from the inside, because you are different, to live righteously and holy. This is a supernatural thing. This does not happen by us somehow pulling up our bootstraps and hoping that it happens. But he says, I have given you an inclination. I have given you a new self created in the image of God that is now able and desiring righteousness and holiness. That's your concern, which now affects how you live your life. And he says, it's in the holiness of truth. And this is not some holiness that you make up or some right standard that you make up, but this holiness and righteousness is based on the truth of the gospel and the word of God and the character of God. This is truth because it is the God of truth, and he tells us what is right, what is good, and what is just. And so he says, listen, you have been changed, and this righteousness and holiness is not some standard that you used to have when you were an unsaved person. You are no longer the one who's deciding what the truth is. You're not the one who's deciding the standard, because you are in Christ and you have been created like Christ, and he has given you supernatural desire for righteousness and holiness, and that holiness and righteousness is not your standard but his. This is fantastic, people. And so he says, you have had this put on. You're not putting it on. It has been put on. This is who you are. This should affect your behavior, because you have a new nature. And so he says to us, look, You are going to have to understand who you are. And the reason that you start to do those things that are pleasing to God is because He has placed them in your heart. And now you are acting according to your nature. This is why it's just impossible for a believer to live like he did before he was saved. He is not the same. His nature is different. It just changes you from the inside when your thinking changes. And God has given us a new way of thinking, a new way that is bent towards Him. And then He says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And He says, really, this is a continuing thing. This is something that goes on. This started when you were saved. God gave you a new nature. He gave you a new bent. He gave you a new understanding. And now He says you need to continue having the spirit of your mind renewed. And He's saying though you have been downloaded with all of the bent towards God and all of the desire, and you have all of these change of thinking and ability to understand God's truth, God at your salvation did not download every spiritual truth into you so that you are fully orbed and ready to go. He says there's still a process that needs to be done, and that is that you need to renew your mind. Now, here's the problem. This is actually a passive, so you can't renew your mind. Uh-oh. Right? You're supposed to be having your mind renewed, but you can't renew it. So what do we do? I just said that God doesn't download it. He just does not. It's not by osmosis. We don't just sit there and boom. So what's going to happen? How do we do this? How do we get our mind renewed? Well, I think David gives us a clue in Psalm 119, right? What does he say in Psalm 119? Is it 11? Your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. So how are we going to renew our mind? We're going to have to expose our mind to the Word of God. And so there is a part of being renewed that is something we will have to do, because we are actually going to have to expose our minds to the Word of God. But exposing your mind to the Word of God does not necessitate that your mind will be renewed. Did you know that? He says, I treasured your word. And the idea is this. We ultimately need to study the Word of God, and we need to meditate on it, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to use His word in our life to change us. That's why the Word of God is called quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing between the soul and spirit, joint and marrow. What does He say? Yeah. It convicts us. It changes us. And one of the things that we need to do then is to put ourselves under the Word of God, meditate on it, and allow it to change us. That let it renew us. And what the process happens is this. As you study the Word of God, you are studying the very words of God. You are studying the mind of God. And the Holy Spirit takes the words of God and illuminates them to you, and he convinces you of the truth of the Word of God. And as you become convinced of the truth of the Word of God, as the Word of God is meditated on, and as it becomes part of your fabric of your life, it is actually renewing your mind so that now you are starting to think God's thoughts. And you are starting to think in a way that is pleasing to Him, because your mind is being renewed under the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to agree with God. Therefore, when you see sin, you say, that is sin, and that is vulgar, and that is awful. I will have nothing to do with it. And when you see God's glory and you see His righteousness, you say, that is beautiful, that needs to be extolled, that needs to be going out. And there will be just a natural response in your heart, because you have built your convictions and your mind is convinced of the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit has convicted you in your heart. And so Paul says, you need to be having your mind renewed. You need to be allowing the Holy Spirit to be changing your mind and making it so that you are thinking God's thoughts. When you came to salvation, you didn't forget everything that you knew. Your thought patterns were there, and God is transforming them by His Word. And so Paul says to us, look, you are not who you used to be. You are not some person who is conflicted because your old nature is dragging you down. You are not someone who is identical with just a new standing. He says, I've made you new. You are not who you used to be. And one of the tragedies that we have is that people are telling the church, and they're telling believers, and they're telling us that somehow you don't have to change when you come to Christ. That's ludicrous. Paul says, you are not who you used to be. The other lie that is so often told is that you will always struggle with your sin as if somehow it has dominion over you. After all, you are that poor little alcoholic, aren't you? That's a lie of Satan. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God. Doesn't that make the hair on the back of your head stand up? Such were. You're no longer that. You're a son of God. You're a child of God. And you have been made new in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, don't walk like you used to. Don't walk in contradiction to who you are. Understand who you are. Understand that you are now Christ-centered, not self-centered. Understand that your old nature is put aside, and understand that you are a new person in Christ. And that the victory is ours in Jesus Christ. So put off the sins that so easily beset us, and let us be those who live a victorious Christian life and walk worthy of the calling that which we have been called, because we have been made in the likeness of God, in righteousness and holiness. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, what a victorious text that we have here this morning. We thank you that you are the power behind this all, that it is Jesus Christ who is to be praised. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who has sent the Holy Spirit to empower us, that we are not like we once were, but we are children of God, created in the likeness of God, who now can live in victorious Christian life, and that we do not have to be slaves to sin, but we can live pleasing to you. Oh Lord, stamp this truth on our heart and make us individuals in a church who understands who we are, and help us to walk worthy of who we are. In your name, amen.